12, 1 to 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's sing.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Through the life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. Labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the shall repeat, not alive, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Brad.
I'll invite Carly to come down, please. This is always an exciting day, as today we get to witness a baptism, and that is awesome. And so today we get to hear a bit of Carly's journey and where that's taken her as she found Jesus. And we're going to hear from her in a matter of moments as to how Jesus has impacted her. But today we see her act of obedience as she carries out an act that her Savior Jesus carried out himself, as Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 28:18-20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Then Paul writes to the people of Rome, as he says this in Romans 6:1-7. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Carly, please share with us about what has been going on in your life.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. I was quite a sinner for a couple of years in my early 20s and late teens, and I really hurt a lot of people and caused a lot of suffering, people who I loved. And at that point, I felt pretty broken, and I couldn't get my act together, so I just kind of continued down the path and made things worse and hurt more people, and it was really tough. So, but then I realized I had to figure out my way out of this mess that I made, and so I kind of turned things around a bit, and it was just a couple months later I met my husband, which was a gift from God, and I thought that maybe being married to him could help me fix everything, which it didn't, and I just kind of started being a not great wife. And then I had a baby, and I thought maybe motherhood would be the thing that would save me, but again, not quite. So it was about 2 years ago that I became kind of curious about Christianity, and Jesus, I prayed for help, I guess. And Jesus met me where I was, literally on the bathroom floor. I was in despair and upset, and just this peace and calm came over me that I hadn't felt before. And it started a journey that I've been on these last 2 years, and I was so blessed to find this church right before COVID started. Just a very odd time to start going to church, but I read the Bible, and that was an incredible learning experience, the renewing of my mind, and I'm just so committed to Christ, and I'm so grateful for the sacrifice that he made, and I'm grateful to God for where I am now, and I just, all I want is to bring him glory and honor him as a mother and wife and a woman. So, yeah, that's my story.
Thank you very much. That sounds just like an awesome journey, and it's amazing to hear that she actually read through the Bible from the beginning to the end, and if you've attempted this yourself, you know you hit that spot about 4 or 5 books in that it is dry and it is boring. So that's impressive, and it's pretty cool to just hear how excited she was about that. So Carly, I have some questions to ask you quickly. Do you know that you're God's child through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Is your earnest desire to follow Christ in death to self and to walk with him in newness of life?
Yes.
Excellent. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and son? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside any adornments that are paid with pain. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain, beyond the horizon, with mercy for today. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder weakness, strength becomes our own. Now you're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from the ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and freed of all her shame, and known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. On my lips. You will be praised. You will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised with angels and saints. We sing, worthy are you, Lord. And that's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips. ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me.
All right. Well, I learned a valuable lesson yet again. So, you know, I hassle people to bring in towels and stuff for baptism. Well, I forgot mine. Thankfully, I found a church blanket, but it's all good. So if you see some wet spots breaking out of my pants, that is why. No other reason. Unbelievable. Anyways, after the service is done, we're going to be having communion today, but I'm going to invite people, if they really want to, that to join in with baptism yet again. I don't mind getting these clothes wet either. Feel free if this is on your heart and mind right now. We would love to have you get in the tank. It might not be as warm as it was when we were in there, but it was good. I'm glad. But yeah, I'll throw out the invite at the end of this service. Now here's our children's story. And this one is called The Man Who Didn't Have Any Friends. None. And it's the story of Zacchaeus from Luke 19. Oh, man, he's the short little guy, unfortunately. There was once a man who didn't have any friends. None. Do you have any friends? Well, of course you do. But not Zacchaeus. Poor Zacchaeus didn't have any. You're probably wondering why. Was it because he was so short? That's not a reason not to like someone. Was it because he had a name that was hard to say? Well, neither is that. Even though he was short and he did have a funny name, that wasn't it. No, people didn't like Zacchaeus because he stole their money. Zacchaeus collected taxes. Taxes are what people had to pay the king. But Zacchaeus took more than he was supposed to and kept the extra money for himself and made himself rich. Everyone knew what he was up to, and it made them cross and grumpy. They didn't like Zacchaeus one bit. So they made sure he knew it by doing things like avoiding him and walking on the opposite side of the street and pretending not to see him and whispering things like, "There's that nobody who thinks he's a somebody," loud enough so he could hear. Anyway, one day a huge crowd gathered by the road. Jesus was coming to their town, and everyone wanted to see him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus too, but everyone was too tall. He tried jumping up and down, but that didn't work. He couldn't see a thing. Luckily, Zacchaeus had a good idea. "I'll climb that sycamore tree," he said. So he did. He was surprisingly good at climbing trees for a man who was so unusually short that he had to take a flying leap just to get into his chair in the morning. From the tree, Zacchaeus had the perfect view all the way down the road. Another minute and suddenly Jesus was at the tree. He stopped and looked up. Zacchaeus saw Jesus. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, I'd like to come over to your house. Zacchaeus almost fell out of the tree. Come over to his house? No one ever wanted to come anywhere near his house, let alone inside it. The people saw this, and needless to say, it made them even crosser and grumpier than usual. They mumbled and murmured and muttered, why is Jesus being kind to that big sinner? Doesn't Jesus know about him? Zacchaeus scrambled down and took Jesus to his house. He was in a big hurry because he didn't want Jesus to change his mind. Perhaps Jesus hadn't heard about him. Perhaps Jesus didn't know about how he had been stealing and how no one liked him and how he didn't have any friends. But Jesus knew. He knew all about Zacchaeus and the stealing and everything, and he still loved him. Zacchaeus was ashamed. Lord, he said, turning pale, what I've done is wrong, but now I want to do the right thing. I will give the money back to everyone 4 times what I stole. And that's just what he did. Jesus smiled. My friend, he said, today God has rescued you. Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did. He was Zacchaeus' friend when no one else was, because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like. His wonderful, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Boy, those stories are good. I like them. They're good ones. Anyways, we have a busy schedule today in our church service, so I'll probably just dive right in. Yes, that can be a thing, sure. I guess we will be collecting morning's offerings, and we will pray for that before we pass the plate around. Father, we thank you so much to gather here today. We pray that you bless us and you bless our givings. We pray that you bless the words that come out of my mouth. And we thank you so much for Carly and the steps that she took today. We pray that you bless her and Chris and the family. And we thank you so much that they could be here today. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So while the plates come around, I will begin by reading the passage. And we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 13. We're going to start in verses 14 to 18. And, we kind of have a divorce here in the situation as there's like a separation. And yes, sorry, children, please head on out. Enjoy your kiddo time and such. But we kind of have like a divorce between Lot and Abram that occurs. We're gonna hop over that a little bit and just talk about the aftermath of said effects. So starting in verse 14, it reads, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted with him, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make you your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. So like I said, Genesis 13, it kind of starts off with Abram and company. They return from their journey to Egypt where, if you recall, he was kicked out of Egypt by the Pharaoh after lying and deceiving the Pharaoh there. So that wasn't good times. He thought it was a brilliant idea that he pretend like Sarah was his sister when Sarah was his wife. It was really strange, but he did it, and it was a huge mistake, so he's back. And the great thing about Abram's awkward journey to Egypt is that he's returning to Canaan, a very wealthy man. Like, that's got to be pretty exciting, right? In fact, Lot was also wealthy as well after being in Egypt with Abram. So Lot and Abram, they would have this great wealth. And it becomes so large that they were both unable to farm or graze on the same land. And feuding broke out between the herdsmen of Lot and Abram. And obviously this would lead to a great divorce where Lot and Abraham would separate and go their different ways. And as I think about it, I'm reminded of an interaction with Jesus and a wealthy man. As I look at the heartbreaking matter at hand. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 30 says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard this asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to them, 'no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life.'" So think of how this family drama is just unraveled before us, between Abram and Lot. The two of them, they had to be like standing on some sort of hillside as they looked out in chapter 13. And they're peering out at these different lands and this massive, beautiful array of nature around them. And then they discuss about parting and which person's going to go where. But the shocker to this whole situation is that the elderly uncle Abram gave his nephew the choice of which land to take. That's an interesting strategy. You know, what land would you prefer, Lot? And Lot, he made the choice. You know, you want the left or the right? And so it appears as though Abram had given up prime real estate to Lot. Remember that Abram was given these promises, these blessings from God. And so you think that upon appearing at the land, he'd be like, "That's the nice one. I'm taking it because it's been promised to me." And he would have just gone with it. But this is the moment where the family just splinters apart and they go their separate ways. And Abram is once again alone. He's without his nephew. He lost his father on the journey. Terah died. And he's pretty much just stuck on this road trip with his wife. I'm not taking it that way, you know. Like, oh, being on a road trip with the wife is the worst. Sometimes it can be, I don't know. So hopefully they're good navigators and stuff, I'm not sure. Abram's life is really a country music song. And God, of course, is going to take this time to remind Abram of his promise. As God made some amazing promises to Abram. Remember Genesis 13, 14 to 17 said, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.'" God reminds Abram here that he's getting this good plot of land anyway, even though Lot supposedly chose the nicer looking area. And he reminds Abram that even though he has lost family along the way, which of course is tragic, and I'm not downplaying that, but even though Abram has lost everybody, remember he left all his people behind as he went on this new journey, and he lost his father Terah along the way, he's now lost Lot, he's lost everyone, God reminds him that he will receive offspring in abundance. In fact, Abram's family, his descendants, will number like the dust of the earth. Wow. That's a whole lot of people. There's a whole lot of family drama as well. But Abram, he would receive these things, but he had to do two things in order to receive God's gifts. And these are huge. Are you prepared for this? The first thing Abram was told to do, Abram was told to lift up his eyes and see what God was giving him. That's a pretty easy step. Look up. That's yours. That's what God told him. Look to the east, the west, the north, the south. It's yours. Number two, Abram would then have to walk through the length and breadth of the land that God had given to him. Now that one's a little tougher, I guess, if you don't like nature hikes. But it's still pretty simple. You walk around the area, it's yours. That's Abraham's promises that he was given by God. And this once united family that traveled together is now a family that's divided. Abram and Lot. And both would have some sort of eye-lifting kind of moment in this account as both lifted their eyes in some fashion in Genesis 13. And we didn't read it, but in Genesis 13:10, Lot's eye-lifting moment goes like this. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of Jordan towards Zoar was well-watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot, he looked around and he saw the Jordan before him. And in his gaze, it became one of deep longing. Just one that was like covetous. He looked at the land with the covetous heart. Can you imagine, we chuckle about it now because like hindsight 2020, right? But there's Lot and he's looking, he's like, ooh, look at that land with Sodom and Gomorrah. It looks amazing, right? And obviously it's going to be absolutely obliterated later on. But that's just kind of what he's doing is he's looking out at Sodom and Gomorrah in the Jordan area. And Lot's eyes, he's looking out of pure want. And you can't really blame him because who wouldn't want the most appealing parcel of land if someone were to offer it to you? If they said, you pick this one or this one, you're probably going to pick the nicer looking one. Abram's lifting of eyes is quite different, though. He lifts his eyes out of obedience. God commanded him to lift his eyes, and so Abram lifts his eyes, but he's not lifting his eyes out of land lust, but one of faithfulness and obedience to God. His gaze out on the land, it would become something that his descendants would inherit as it demonstrates to us what a display of his growing faith is occurring. And yes, it is growing, even though he stumbled miserably while in Egypt. And so today, we can look at Abram, and I pray that we too can look up as he did. I pray that we look up with eyes towards God out of obedience and trust, not out of covet or desire. Friends, lift up your eyes not like Lot, but like Abraham. Look at what God commands you to see. Did you ever hear the tale of the man who found a dollar on the ground? Like, I'll probably age myself here, but a dollar bill. You know, that's a long time ago, I guess. But he found this dollar bill on the ground, and because he was so ecstatic and excited what he found on the ground, he decided that for the rest of his life, he'd walk around with his eyes glued to the ground in case he might find another dollar bill lying around. That's pretty intense. All while he missed everything that was up and before him that God had provided for him. For nature all around us, the beauty that we see, he missed everything. He didn't see sunrise. He didn't see sunset because he was so occupied with getting a dollar bill off the ground. All to find a temporary blessing that he could not take with him to the afterlife. So I say to you, look up. See what God has for you and know that the Bible encourages us to actually look up as well and look up in faith. We're told to look up and to see the heavens. Now, why would you want to look there, right? Like, how many people like gazing at stars? I actually do. I took like a astronomy class in school. No, not astrology, astronomy. And it was fascinating for me. I love looking at the stars. And we live in a community where you can do that quite easily. And I believe Isaiah puts it far nicer than I obviously could in any statement. As Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 to 28 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Far too often, In our journey of life, we become far discouraged and we become feeling alone. And we say things like, my way is hidden from Jesus, and my cause is disregarded by God. And we cry out. We miss out on a potential issue in our first place. Our eyes are cast down. Our eyes are looking at metaphorical dollar bills or gum on the ground. Our focus is just on earth. Our focus is only directed to personal issues and problems. Of course, you're going to feel awful when that happens. The world can be unpleasant. You can't see what God is doing when you're staring at the floor. You can't see Him. And unfortunately, you will assume that God cannot see you either. How many people have you ran into like that are just lost? Say that God doesn't see them. So they feel even more alone. But this is why God tells us to look up at the stars. Who created them? Who named them? Who guides them? And as we do this, we should be asking ourselves how much more God has created us and sees us, and He knows us all by our names, and He guides us as well. Even in our meager amount of faith, He is ready to pour out His blessing on us, His eternal life. And it's a simple act of looking up and believing on Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 to 30 says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" And so today, maybe we find ourselves in a similar situation as Abram, and we're standing atop of this mountain, and we just got into a brutal fight with our family, or just a loved one, or maybe we're just feeling all alone, and we're questioning what the future maybe even has for us. Maybe at the time, we're feeling just a brutal amount of abandonment and depression as we gaze outwardly on the future landscape that's before us. And our eyes, unfortunately, have become fixated upon ourselves and our current condition. And so God wants you to hear Him today and say, lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Look to the lilies of the field. God is caring for you even in your time of despair. Even though it doesn't seem like He is. See Jesus with your eyes in your despair and see what He's doing for you. Far too often when we're in our despair, we're just focused on how we feel abandoned, and we're not even looking for how we're being aided at that time. And so we turn yet again to Jesus as our example in lifting His eyes to God the Father as we read what He did at the tomb of Lazarus. This is one of Jesus' great friends that passed away. John chapter 11, verse 41 to 42, it says, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that You sent Me.'" His eyes just went straight up. And in John 17:1, it says, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You." Are you weary today? I guess if you are, you should probably tell God about it. It's something we don't do too often anymore. Because we're thinking He's abandoned us when He hasn't. He is with us through this whole process. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." James 1, 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So the North American church should really be asking for a lot of wisdom most of the time. John chapter 14, verse 13 to 14 says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." God delights in giving to his created. He loves to give to you. And the unfortunate implication behind this is that the North American church has stopped lifting their eyes up to God. They've stopped lifting their eyes to heaven and seeking out our Father. Common questions facing the church are, why is it that I cannot seem to find victory in the Christian life? Why is the Bible hard to understand at times? Why does this certain sin have control over me? And for men, pornography, that's a huge issue. Why do I stink at evangelism or even being a witness to Jesus? That's a huge problem within churches nowadays. And maybe the simple answer is found in just the heart of the person that's asking or failing to ask God for those blessings or just for the ability to carry that out. Maybe it's due to a lack of prayer or lack of looking towards our Heavenly Father. Dr. Ruben A. Torrey writes, "We do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and in his own power to achieve things, an age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all. What we need is not so much some new organization, some new wheel, but the spirit of the living creature and the wheels we already possess." So lift up your eyes. Lift them up to Jesus. Just as the author of Hebrews tells us to do, the author writes of the subjection of all things to Christ. And they note that at the present time, we do not see everything subject to Jesus. Hebrews 12:9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." In Hebrews 12, the author writes about sin as something that hinders the walk with God. Hebrews 12:2-3. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Look to Jesus. It's unfortunately something that we don't do very much anymore. We stop looking up at him. We stop looking to him for our example as how to live life or carry out things and so we become a church that becomes a bad label, and Christianity gets this label of being hypocrites and losers. Because we're not doing what Jesus did. We're not doing what he called the church to do. We get distracted by our own desires. We get distracted by our own visions. We get distracted by our own loyalties. We see this even play out for the disciples as they think about that. They're gathered around Jesus. They get to hang out with them. And Peter, James, and John, they witness this transfiguration that occurs on the mountain. Jesus is transfigured before them. And Peter was so excited and impressed by what he had just witnessed that he wants to mark the occasion. Just idle things. In Matthew 17:4, it says, "As Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one of you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Moses and Elijah, they had appeared with Jesus at this time. And Peter is saying this, and as he does, a voice from heaven interrupts him. I like that. It just cuts him right off. In Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to Jesus. And the men, they throw themselves on the ground as they are beyond terrified. And Jesus touches them and invites them to get back on their feet. And do you want to know what they saw when they looked up again? Well, Matthew 17:8 says, "When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus." That is all. This world is pretty dizzying with many loud noises. There's commercials, media, and other sounds. There's these shiny objects all over the place that draws our attention. It draws our gaze away from what we should truly be looking at. We hear the words of the world. We hear the nature of our fleshly being, and we hear the devil. And that's a problem, because we hear and we listen to them. We listen to them all, and it creates mass confusion. And in our confusion, we as a church, we become ineffective and worthless in our witness. So we as a church, we need to allow stuff like this. We need to allow Jesus to change this, and we need to allow ourselves to fix our eyes upon him, as that's the only cure to our confused witness. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to him alone. In John chapter 4, verse 35 to 36, it says, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." So in lifting our eyes to Jesus, we need to see his harvest. It's interesting, as we look at Jesus' attitude to those he ministered to. Oh, I wish our church's hearts, I wish we could just get behind the same way that he did. Jesus was actually harder on religious leaders than those who were known sinners. Did you know that? At one time, Jesus had arrived in Samaria, and he had been serving for some time in Judea. And so he stopped on his way back to Galilee, and he stopped at a place called Jacob's Well. It's near a town called Sychar. And Jesus stops at this well to rest. The disciples, they went into town to get food because their stomachs were speaking to them. And Jesus approached this well. A woman would also approach this well to draw water. This lady, we would deem a sinner. We would see her as immoral filth, promiscuous, right? Like, isn't, those are some words I've heard from the church before, hey? Eh? It's this filthy Samaritan woman. She was living with a man that was not her husband, and Jesus began a conversation with this woman. Extremely scandalous. This was in the year 2021, engaging in a conversation with a woman that is very promiscuous. Not a good look on Jesus. But he's so full of grace to this outcast. He's so full of love towards her that she listens to what he has to say. That needs to be our heart when we reach out to people in the name of Jesus. As Jesus gets this opportunity to present her with truth, and he does. And he lets her know that he is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's God in the flesh. He probably wouldn't have gotten to that stage if he called her vile and disgusting names, or even said, "Ew, gross, you are a sinner. You should stop it." He didn't do that. And as Jesus talked about who he was, this woman knew truth as it was clearly presented to her. And what was her reaction? She ran back to her village of Sychar. She probably had to have been hated there too. Like, she has four husbands and she's living with another man. And so she runs back to the village that she's probably despised in, and she tells them of the Messiah. She said this in John 4:29, "Come see you, man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And even though she was hated and despised, these people responded to this woman's invitation to go and find Jesus. And as she ran off, she forgot about the lesser things of life. She left behind her water jug to share about Jesus. Can you imagine being that excited about following Jesus that, you know, you're on your phone, and you just like throw your phone down, like the sacred object that we have in our pockets, and ran off and told people about Jesus? I think people might actually take note and hear what we have to say.
Instead of being so preoccupied with this or judging sin that someone else has, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts in the end. And the worst part is as she's taken off in this run, the disciples are returning, and she had to overhear what they were saying about her. It's not very friendly. But the disciples were the churchgoers of that day, if you want to put it in that terms. And they're there. They're giving this lady like the thumbs down. They're giving Jesus the thumbs down for just this whole interaction. This promiscuous woman is just a gross sinner. And then Jesus calmly reminds them as to what the mission to the world really was. John chapter 4, verse 35 to 37. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus, his eyes were up. He was looking at the harvest. And as he looked up on the hill, he had to see this entire Samaritan village coming down that hill. His disciples, they're confronting him at this time as Jesus is looking up and being like, oh, I wish your backs weren't turned to that right now, or looking at the ground. Instead, he's like, oh, look at what's going on around you. Don't confront me. You're more concerned with the image. You're more concerned with your stomachs, right? Because they were concerned about how Jesus looked with interacting with the sinner woman. They were concerned with how Jesus probably hadn't eaten that day. So they're super concerned about that. I guess concern is nice, just not like that. They're so concerned looking down at their foods and the bowls that they got, their little takeout bags. There was no takeout back then, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But they're looking at their food. And they're so busy doing that. They're so busy just looking at, like, I don't know, they're probably looking at the sandals of Jesus as well, because they can't look him in the eye because they feel that he's just committed a wrong and he hasn't. And they miss the crowd of Samaritans that are coming down to Jacob's well. They miss the people that are going to meet Jesus. How often do we do that, I wonder? How often are we so enamored with what is down here versus what's out there with the harvest that's ripe? Because the harvest is still ripe. We know this because Jesus died and rose again. And it's Jesus' Holy Spirit which is now working in this world to draw people to himself. The harvest is ripe. We need to work because Jesus is coming again. Of course, in the story of Abram, Abram's descendants would end up getting that land that Abram had looked upon and walked around, just as God has promised. And the harvest that is ripe for us is the same promise that God gives to us and will fulfill as well. And in our lifetime, we may not see the fruits as Abram did. He didn't see his descendants possess the land. Remember, the only plot of land he owned was the one where he buried his wife Sarah. But we need to do as Abram did. We need to walk the land. Genesis 13:7, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. And Moses, he received a similar promise in Deuteronomy 11:24. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. Dr. Barnhouse writes of Abram, and it says, when he had walked around an acre, he possessed an acre. When he walked around a mile, he possessed a mile. When he climbed a hill, the hill was his. And when he descended into a valley, the valley was his. Friends, it's a walk. It's not an easy walk. It's not an easy path. It's not an easy journey. There's hills, there's valleys, there's thorns, there's crazy thing. It requires effort as evangelism and discipleship. It actually requires hard work from us. We get the pleasure, here's what I find funny, and I actually like it, is we get the pleasure of dealing with people's junk, Really, they're emotional and spiritual junk. But the beauty part about that is someone once took time to deal with our spiritual and emotional junk too. And yes, we can become disheartened in our evangelism. We can become disheartened in our witness to others. We can become discouraged in it as it just seems we're getting nowhere. But here's the thing, and it's the important thing that we always miss. It is an act that brings honor to God. As crummy as we can feel about it, it brings honor to God. And so I say, bring God honor and begin by lifting up your eyes, seeing what is all around you, seeing the promises that God has given to you, because he is faithful in the end. Today we're going to partake in communion. And we're going to do it a little backwards than we've done it before. And that's just because I want to give people options. So we do have the regular cube breads that we haven't had in quite some time. We've got those again. We've got those again because I was having a miserable time with the packages. But we also, in the middle of the juice tray, we have like the package that is all wrapped up. If that is more your fancy than grabbing the cubes, because obviously probably a little more sanitary with the wrapping, although this has been sanitized well too. So yeah, please feel free to partake in that way. So we're going to start with the drink going around first, and then we'll do the bread, and then I'll pray, and I'll do we'll probably partake the drink first, then the bread, and I want to invite people up for an opportunity to get baptized again, if that's on them. Like I say, I don't care. I'll take my shoes and socks off and do it in this. And if you're feeling pulled right now and you want to get your jeans and stuff wet, I don't have an extra towel because I don't even have one myself. So there you go. Just let the air wind dry you. I'll ask the communion helpers to come on up here and help me out. I'm gonna distance myself a bit from it. I'm getting over a little bit of the sniffles, so I don't want to pass it around. So I'll have them grab the elements in when they're ready. Drink first, please. Where's my phone? I gotta get my phone. You know, I made fun of this thing, and now I need it. That's wow, brilliant move. Anyways, coming from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Jesus is gathered with the disciples, and it says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we partake together as a church body, and we do it in remembrance of what occurred on the cross, of Jesus' sacrifice. So the drink is represented, it's grape juice, it is representative, it's symbolic of the blood that flowed from him. Because Jesus was beaten, he was scourged. He was beaten to a bloody pulp. His spear thrust in his side and blood flowed, just in order to make sure that he was dead as he hung on the cross. So we drink and we remember that blood that was shed. And then for the bread is the body, that body which was broken, and I can't even imagine the suffering that he went through as his body hung on that cross and he died by suffocation. A horrible, horrible death. And we are in remembrance of that as we take communion. So So I'll pray for the drink and get that passed around. Father, we thank you so much for today. We pray that you bless us. You remind us as a church of what you've done for us. We pray that we remember the sacrifice that you took, the taking of our sin on the cross and dying in our place so that we may have eternal life at one time. Pray this all in your name. Amen. So we partake, remembering the blood shed on the cross. So we'll pass the bread around. And so we partake together, remembering the body that was broken on the cross. All right, I'm gonna call the music team up, and if you want to get baptized today, if you're feeling that call, you can head on over here while the music team plays. Talk to me. Nobody shows up, we'll just close after Kyle's done. Thank you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever put me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
What an awesome day today was, getting to see the baptism happen with Carly and we got communion. It's good thing we don't have certain theological understandings of communion, because I think I saw some fly up in the air over there and land on the floor. So it was fun times. Carly, I have a gift for you from the church, so don't take off right away, please. We'd love to give you that and hopefully bless you with it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Walk in the light and keep your eyes up. Have a great week.